But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Please be seated. Lord, this is no obligatory prayer, no clearing the throat and settling in. This is a real plea that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts as we interact with your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Down at the Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf, where we would take these teenagers from our middle-class Pensacola, Florida youth group, raise our money, earn our way. We were tent makers. We were not really tent makers, literally. We were horse stall cleaners. We were yard sailors. We were all these things. And we would raise our money, and people would give some as some missionary funds were raised. And we would all get our funds together. And we'd go down to fly into Montego Bay, shoot around toward the side, and then up into the mountains of Jamaica to this place, because in the Caribbean, they had a real problem, especially in Jamaica, with deafness in their kids. I don't know if it was polio or something. There was a medical explanation where a big generation got hit with something. And with some of them who were Christians, they saw things one way. But a man started finding in some of these villages, they'd have these kids that were deaf, chained like dogs under their porches and things. They thought they were spirit, demonic, possessed, and things were wrong. And he got this vision to build this school for deaf children, and he would round them up and raise money, and churches and Christians, in primarily in America, maybe other countries, I don't know about that, but primarily in America, would send money and groups to get these kids to teach them sign language, to teach them about Jesus, and it helped change a whole culture. And it was successful, and they built one down in Kingston then and all that. We were in the mountains. But these were deaf children. And all the way up to, from little kids, all the way up to high school. And they knew that if you could see the deaf kids, you might be inclined to help out a little more with the pocketbook to help this worthy cause. And so they would bring these kids around into these churches. And of course, the kids couldn't hear, but they'd play songs. They had a choir director. And the kids would look at her, and they would sign the songs and act them out. And there was one song. We saw the preview of it down there with my youth group kids down in Jamaica. And it was a song about Peter and John going into the temple. And so here's a couple of kids from Jamaica walking into the temple and all that, and the looking and all that. And we jumped out of our seats. We were startled because the 16 or 17-year-old boy that played as the lame guy that got healed, that guy leaped. He jumped and leaped and praised God. We weren't ready for that. He was all over the place. He really, and I thought, we laughed. And I thought, is this overacting? And I read a text like this and I go, what did it look like for that guy? I mean, maybe even parts of our country, in New England, a leap would be, you know, but maybe in some places. But think of this guy leaping and walking and praising God. Think of the transformation in his life. And that young man, he's probably about 40 now, if I did my math right, and as long ago, he's still alive. That deaf young man who was I hope he's still living for the Lord. But you think about, he really did a good job of portraying to us what a life transformed is like. You think about this man. This man in the Bible was 40 years old, at least. Hey, wait, it didn't say that in the text. Well, it does because it's all connected. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, where I believe it is, where it says, yeah, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. 40 years old, being carried around, and all of a sudden able to walk. And he said, why walk when you can leap and jump and praise God? Get that picture in your mind as we consider some things about this text. 2 points, 2 applications. First point, the dignity of the lame beggar. Or we could say the humanity of the lame beggar. Or we could say the savability of the lame beggar. The worthiness of the lame beggar. Contrasting him with this place called the Beautiful Gate. And several of the commentators did this, and they pointed out what they think this gate was, and they've done their research and all that, and something about a Corinthian gate Josephus described as worth. There was another gate there that was inlaid with silver and gold, and they're saying this one was more valuable because of the way it was constructed and done. So this wonderful, beautiful gate, this church, temple, building. At the foot of this gate is something more fearfully and wonderfully made than that, but they didn't see it. We don't see that. Think of the intricacy of the human life. Think of a beggar with thoughts. Think of a beggar for 40 years watching people. Couldn't make a living in that culture that day except what they did. Who carried him? Maybe family, maybe they had turns. This is your day to go to work a little later. Oh, who's going to go get Fred from the temple? It's your day. Oh, we forgot him. We better run down to the temple. And he's always got to be lifted up and carried. And he's laying there by this beautiful gate asking for alms. People passing by. Would be a play on their emotions. I wrote this and I'll say it. He was at the temple, not at the strip club or the abortion clinic. Not places where people are exploited and taken advantage of. Not where sacrifices are made, but at a place where people were making sacrifices trying to get right with God. If you're picking your place to go raise your funds and beg, you're not going to a place of wickedness. You're going to a place where people are thinking about God and being right with God. And you are playing, I would think, on the works righteousness. See, look, God, I'm going in here. Better give to this guy here. He picked his spot, and there he was. Seen pictures of New York City in the bad old high crime days. Pictures of the 70s I'll never forget a picture somebody took of a woman passed out on the street, whether she was drunk or overdosed, but she was alive, and everybody just walking and stepping over her, stepping over her, stepping over her, stepping over her. A friend of mine was in New Orleans for Mardi Gras. There's a beggar who said to him and his group of friends, I'll let you spit on me for a dollar. People passing by. How many people saw this blind beggar? How many days? Peter and John would have walked by him. All of a sudden they saw him, the humanity of the person. The Holy Spirit had come and fallen on them. They were clothed with power from on high. And there was a spiritual way of looking and seeing people that was different than before. Paul said in one of his letters, From now on, we don't look at people the same way we used to. We see them differently. We don't see them as souls without bodies, but we see them as human beings made in God's image. And all of a sudden, that fearfully, wonderfully made stuff starts to make sense. And whereas before we contrast the ornate, beautiful gate, we say, that's beautiful, but I don't want to take a picture of it until we get this beggar out of the way. Christians see differently. They say, lower your focus. That's beautiful. That's human being made in God's image. Peter and John stopped. They fixed their gaze on him. They stopped. They were on their way to worship. They fixed their gaze on him. And they had to tell him, look at me. You can ask for alms and you know somebody's there, but you're looking away. You're lower than them. You believe what people say about you, or what you're thinking they're saying about you as they are walking by you and stepping over you. And Peter and John fixed their gaze on him and said, fix your gaze on me. Let's look at each other. These spirit-filled people with this beggar at the gate. Stop and look. He looked at them, expecting something. He still expected the relationship to be like me with my dog, Romeo. You know, he'll sit by me on the couch, but if I've got food in my lap, he moves from the couch to sit right in front of me and look up at me. I'll say, Romeo. That's what this guy, look at me. He looked at them expecting something. What are they going to give me? Maybe these guys, because they stopped and said, look at me, maybe they'll give me a couple of extra shekels. Wanted money. They had no money. Old King James, as I had to memorize it as a kid, said, silver and gold have I none. I think that's how the song went, that the kids were acting out in Jamaica. Don't have any silver, I don't have any gold. Read this week, Thomas Aquinas, this is probably not true. This is probably just a story. But they say Thomas Aquinas walked in where Pope Innocent II, who was probably not so innocent either, but they say Innocent said to Thomas, as he's counting the money, saying, look, the church can't anymore say silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas is alleged to have responded to him, neither can the church anymore say take up your bed and walk. Think about it. Don't have any money, but I got something better. And he reached out his hand. Says he reached out his right hand. And Luke, if you read Luke and Acts, there's a lot of these kind of descriptive words. This is one of the passages they put together to say Luke was likely a medical doctor, as other places call him, because he's saying it's his right hand, he reached out, and he just makes these descriptives along with the text. He reached out his right hand. Now, when he reached out his right hand, is he the one who saved him? No, God saved him. Boy, he reached down and touched him, didn't he? God did the healing. And he walked, and his ankles got stronger. And think of the miracle of that. Think of that miracle. The miracle that he could stand, but even the instant strengthening of his feet. God's healing in his case was a very complete, thorough, right away type healing. And what did he do? Peter said, all right, we got to get your picture for a photo op. We got to send out to our donors that we helped heal a lame man. Let's get your picture and get out of here. Scram. No, what did he do? What does it say that he did in the text? He walked into the temple with them. And there is word and deed ministry the way it's supposed to be done. He wasn't just someone to heal. Let's go find somebody else to heal. He was someone that under the power of the Holy Spirit was healed, and he walked to worship with them. Word and deed in the true sense. Not just slap a little Jesus language on your flyer so you can get the conservatives to donate, but not talk to people about the real need, the even deeper need. That hadn't happened. The worship part hadn't happened. If they hadn't talked about the Lord, what good would it do to a man in a culture whose lifespan was what? Just guessing. Guessing it's not 79 or whatever it is for us. He's already 40 years old. He's got a few years he can walk. Maybe way past marrying age, but he can do something productive and die and go to hell where there won't be any walking and leaping and praising God. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The ministry was word and deed. Deed and word. Come now into the temple. Walk in and worship. Don't miss that. The two go together, word and deed. Mentioned it last week, so I won't go on about it. This book that we're reading for deacon training, Tim Keller made this case very, very well in his book, Ministries of Mercy. And you say, that's a great story. And I believe that happened. Wow. Let's have our communion and go think about that great story. Let's go find some people to help. But there's more going on in the story than that point. The Bible is connected. Doesn't say therefore in every verse, but you see a lot of therefores, and they say when you see a therefore, you look and see why what it's there for. It's connected. He didn't say, hey, I'm working on Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10 today, and then tomorrow if I get 3,000 words in, and I'll send it to the editor. He wasn't doing that. He was telling the story, and it flowed. And so we've got to get this next point, which is an important point. How does this connect with the rest? Put this point. This is our second point, our last point of a two-point sermon. Living with the long-term effects of doing right. First point, the dignity of the lame beggar. Secondly, living with the long-term effects of doing right. Hat tip to John Stott. Start these Books of the Bible series, and there's five or six commentaries, and some tilt toward the languages, some tilt toward the theology, some are pastor sermons, and they've put them in and got a ghostwriter slapping it all together and all of that. And usually there's one that emerges. It seems like that's who I like to have my conversation with, either at the start or the end of talking to these other guys. John Stott's the guy, this time, at least for now, in Acts for me. He said, see the parallel between Acts 2 that we just heard and Acts 3 and 4. A miraculous event told from a spectator's point of view that amazed crowds. Acts 2, Holy Spirit falls. They speak in languages that were known languages, but they speak the gospel that they didn't know prior to this happening. And the crowds go, wow. Here we have in Acts 3 and 4, the amazement. We saw it at the very end in Acts, in verse 10 here in our text for the morning, filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. How does Acts 2 unfold in the same way that Acts 3 and 4 is going to unfold? will they come? And what happens next is a sermon or a speech by Peter that glorifies Christ, points out that they killed Christ, points out that Jesus rose, shows God as a forgiving God, and demands a reaction. There's an event, a sermon, asking for a reaction, and then there are the consequences of the event. In Acts 2, the consequences were what? Everybody loved them. Full steam ahead. Acts 3 and 4, this story, consequences were different. They're arrested. They're beaten. The groundwork is being laid for the persecution. Both cases, supernatural event, sermon that preaches the gospel. 3, reaction, consequence. Peter and John didn't see all this when they were healing the man. You see these movies, I don't even know. You English lit people can tell me, maybe if you know your Shakespeare. I think there's a place where, but we've seen it all, we've all seen it in movies, where everything freezes, and then the lead character, and they're all like in a frozen mannequin type position, and the person gets to make a choice. Now, if I do this, this, if I do this, that. I think in the remakes of the Sherlock Holmes, ones, he had that where it stopped and he could see all these things and he processed what would happen, do this. Peter and John did not get to do this. What if they were getting ready to heal this man? Everything freezes, time freezes, and an angel of God comes and says, okay, do you really want to do this? Well, of course we do. He's going to walk and leap and praise God and go to the temple with us. Okay, but what's going to happen is it's going to draw a crowd. That's a good, we want to draw a crowd. No, in this case, it's going to draw a crowd. You're going to share the gospel and you're going to be imprisoned. Some of you will ultimately get killed for this. Do you still want to go ahead and do this? They didn't get to make the choice. They only saw the first domino and they healed in the name of Jesus. Then they saw the next domino. They preached the gospel. Then came the third step. I want us to understand that doing right has consequences. It would be the easiest thing to just be a little church where little reformed people come and we hear little tidy reformed sermons. We go to our little houses and we hide it under a bushel. That's the easiest. But I don't know, as I read Acts and think about what's going on, what are we to do? Well, whatever comes your way, you see what God's doing. They've gone in a different gate. Well, then they were in no responsibility to give alms to this guy. They wouldn't even know he was there. But when you see it and you know there's something right to do, don't think too hard. That's going to be my closing point, actually. Don't overthink it. Do what's right and leave the results to God. Sometimes those results can be good. Sometimes they can be hard and difficult. So here's something Stott said about Acts. I'd never heard this or thought of this. He obviously wasn't my go-to guy the last time I preached this passage, because this is brand new to me. He said, read Acts along with reading the book of Revelation. He said the two go hand in hand. And it reminded me of that old thing maybe 15 years ago. They said, play the Wizard of Oz. You have to start it at when Dorothy does something or other. Then reach over, turn the volume down, and play Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon. And they go along together. The album matches what's there. And this was a big deal, and you can look it up on your search engines. Somebody borrowed my VHS of The Wizard of Oz, and he was going to get back to me, and he was going to do that. Stott said Acts and Revelation are parallel. Read them at the same time. He said you could say the first couple chapters of Acts are about the acts of the Holy Spirit. But Satan's going to take center stage here. And he says, Revelation, from that end, you see the spiritual going on, played out in the physical in Acts. I'd never thought of that, but think about that. And he specifically then, talking about this text, Acts 3 and 4, said this. There's a part in Revelation about the dragon having the three sidekicks, three henchmen, as one of our, as has been in the news from in the political side of things. Somebody likes to talk about henchmen. But the three henchmen. And he said, in Acts, you see these three things working to abort this church before it can really come fully. It's alive, but it's not thriving. To stop that, to snuff that out, he said there's these three things that are happening. Persecution, moral compromise, and the danger of exposure to false teaching. Three strategies. Stop this church. Persecution, moral compromise, danger of exposure to false teaching. It seems like we get special calls to special Presbyterian meetings all the time these days, and you're going, man, moral compromise, that's still going on today. Yuck. Danger of exposure to false teaching, we see that still. If we lived anywhere other than the land of the free and the home of the brave, we might be more familiar with the persecution. Maybe we'll get that way, depending on how things go shortly. But he's saying, listen, you do what's right no matter what. Our job is to remember Jesus' words where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Two application conclusion points. Reflect on your own helplessness. That's the first one. Reflect on your own helplessness. What had your soul crippled? What had you laying there spiritually begging for alms? Who's dragging you around spiritually and laying you down here looking for help wherever you can get it? Thought about this man. What did he do with the remaining 15 or 20 years he had to live? How did this lame beggar treat every other lame beggar he ever saw after that? But they said, this guy's a generous guy. Why are you so loving and kind? I bet that's what they said. If he really did go into the temple, he really did then worship God and really did hang out with and get filled with the Spirit like Peter and John, I bet he was quite the guy because of where he'd come from. I love recovering alcoholics and drug addicts. But I am put to shame by the way a recovered alcoholic and a recovered drug addict filled with the Spirit will go to the ends of the earth to help those who were where he was or she was. I've seen it. Matt Joyce, who helped us get the church planted, who's now in heaven, was one of those people. Never saw anything like it. I learned a lot about God's grace from watching him do everything he could to help anyone who struggled like he had struggled. And how about you, Christian? A little compassion for people who are as clueless as you were before you were saved? For people caught up in crippling sins? How about it? Don't we pray on a weekly basis, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Didn't Jesus say, if you've been forgiven much, you'll forgive much, you've been loved, you love much, something like that, depending on your translation, but there it is. From what we've been through, we have the capacity to respond to the Holy Spirit toward people who were where we were. How can you as an individual and all of us collectively as a church respond to the lame beggars around us in a biblical way? That's your first point. Reflect on your own helplessness, what had your soul crippled. And in your walking and leaping and praising God, then how do you take that? Because Acts talks a lot about expansion. And Jesus had just said, go into all the world, make disciples. Final application conclusion. Don't overthink your obligation to do right. If time stopped and everyone froze and an angel appeared, would Peter and John have gone ahead if they'd said, no, here's the consequences? They didn't have that option. They just said, do right, do right, do right, and the dominoes went, chain events. If they had to stop, would they have said, well, maybe let's hold off on the persecution stuff if we can. Let's get our church a little stronger. Let's think through this. Let's think through this first. Yeah, we're not allowed to do that. They didn't get a choice. It's out of their hands. You see God at work and the Spirit is saying, do this. What does the Bible say? That person who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to that person, it is what? Sin. We distinguish sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins we commit, but sins we leave out. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what it's going to be. What's headed our direction? We do not know, nor does it matter. Nor does it matter. Ecclesiastes 9:1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Might as well jump. Just do what's right. Leave the outcome to God. And we do know the end of the story. We know the end because it's been written. I read the book. It's an old bluegrass song playing this morning during Bluegrass Christian Hour or whatever it is they have on the radio. I know the end of the story because I read the end of the book or something like that. Those little mountain people that love God were singing. We know the end of the story. So we just do it and leave the outcome to God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus' persecution and death led to life. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our job is to live and then die. And boy, if it'd be nice if one of our kids said about us or somebody that knew us said about us what Ann Bradstreet's said about her dad when he died. This is you at your death. Death is a sickle, hath him timely mown. Death's like a sickle, has time to mow that plot of grass. It's your time to die. You got a time to be born, a time to die. Your time to be born and live. Well, I don't know when you all were born. Don't know when you're going to die, but your time to be alive is somewhere in the vicinity of Danbury, Connecticut, around 2020. Death is a sickle, hath him timely mown. And in celestial barn hath housed him high. Time for God to come get the wheat and take it to the barn up there in heaven. Where storms nor showers nor aught can damnify. You can't be touched in heaven. You can't be damned and sent to hell. You live for God. You pass from death to life. You live for God and you go to heaven and you are untouchable. His generation served, his labors cease. You've got a generation. In your generation, you serve. And then when it's your time to go, you go. And to his fathers gathered is in peace. A happy soul amongst saints and angels blessed, who after all his toil is now at rest. His hoary head in righteousness was found, as joy in heaven and earth let praise resound. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's how we're living. That's how we're going to die. And right here, look at that outcast and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, here's some life. And grab him by the hand and take him to worship. And don't think it too hard, whatever comes at you. You get to vote, so pray about it. Think about whether or not you're going to vote for everything on the ticket or what you're going to do. You pray about that. Pray about who you're going to vote for. You pray about all that stuff and what your actions are. You live your life for God. Where God leads you. And you leave the results to God. And those are good results. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Peter and John and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what we learned from this passage. Thank you for the descriptive and prescriptive portions of this passage. Help us, Lord. Calm us, not just calm us, but embolden us, strengthen